Nice to see you all. Nice to see others of you. I guess you came, I don't know when you came, but glad you're here. Yesterday in the afternoon, we kind of decided that we have to be here until a certain time, and so just be happy. And know that you'll be here for another hour or so. And so we want to make it a profitable time. We want the Lord to speak to us. We want the Lord to work in us. I trust that He's been doing that in these days. I trust that He's been helping us, giving us the help that we need to overcome and to live for Him in these days. I know that He's faithful. I know that with His Word and with His Spirit comes His enablement for us to be what He wants us to be. And so thank you for, again, the privilege to be here and to speak to you on these afternoon sessions. Some of you I know, know where I'm from and know everything about me. But those of you that don't, yes, I am from New York. I don't like to tell people that until after I get ready to leave, because then they become afraid. If you're from New York, you mug people, you whatever you do. We don't do that in New York. As a matter of fact, the crime in New York City is going down every year for the past several years, steadily going down, at least statistically. Statistics have a way of, well, you can make them say what you want them to say, but I think it's really true. And I don't know how many of you ever have a chance to come to New York City, but if you do, it's a great place to visit, and it's a great place to live. I don't know if the weather is comparable to Southern California. I think you have a speed on that count. But in every other way, we'll at least compete with you. And if you do come to New York and you do need any help finding your way around or whatever you might need, let me know. You'll find my name someplace. I don't mean once you get to New York. I'm not on the billboards or any place like that. But find my name from one of your pastors or somebody that knows me and get in touch with us. And we live just a few minutes away from the airport at John F. Kennedy. So some of you have flown through JFK and you know where that is. And we're not far from there at all in our church that I pastor. I've been there for a lot of years, 30-some-odd years. And it's a few minutes away from where we live. And so I'm a born and raised New Yorker. You probably don't know that from my lack of a New York accent, unless maybe you've picked it up here and there. And maybe two or three times that you've heard me, you noticed that I carry it once in a while with me still. Maybe this would interest some of you. Also, I do have, Joyce and I do have three children. And they're growing up now. I remember when I was younger and coming here, I used to carry pictures of my little kids. Because every once in a while somebody wants to see my children. You have children? Yo, let me see. You got a picture. I'm very bad at that. My wife is a lot better. I probably don't have any pictures anywhere on me of any of my family. She probably does. But my oldest daughter married a Chinese young man. That's my claim to fame. I have a son-in-law whose last name is Kuo. And Isaac is a great guy. And we feel as if he's part of the family, even though he doesn't speak any German at all. We'll still keep him. And Liz and Isaac, the oldest of our children, Elizabeth, they have three children. So that means we're grandparents three times over. And as a matter of fact, tomorrow, Emily turns three or four? Four. She's getting older. I can't remember. But Emily's the middle one, and then there's little Audrey, younger yet. And Jesse's a ripe old age of six, I think. And they're our pride and joy. And my middle daughter, Christy, she got married a couple of years ago. She didn't marry a Chinese young man, but that was okay. He's a nice guy too. And we're really fortunate that they live not far from us. And they both are, all four of them are very active in our church, helping out. As a matter of fact, Matthew, my son-in-law, is preaching tomorrow. If Isaac were home, he's down in Florida with the family, but he would likely be one of those on the platform also speaking and ministering tomorrow. So I'm privileged to have children and son-in-laws that love the Lord, that follow the Lord. Nothing to our credit, but all to the glory of God. And then there's my son, Timothy. He's our youngest, but he's not so young. He's bigger than I am, or about as big as I am. I say this, don't let him, don't ever tell him I said this, but he is stronger than I am. And I can no longer beat him in basketball, although I still try. I made a feeble attempt just a couple of weeks ago. I used to be able to beat him handily when he was 4. It was no difficulty for me, but now he's 21. And he plays a lot of basketball, and I used to, but I don't any longer. But I tried. We played all kinds of basketball. First, I started out slow. You know, you have to imitate what the guy does in front of you. I don't know how you play it out here, but we call it pig or horse, and you spell out the letters, and if you get there before the next guy, you lose. So one thing I could still do is shoot, I thought, as well as Timmy. I got beat. We played pig twice, and I won, P-I-G, but I really lost. I spelled the letters out before he did, and then I said, well, let's play a horse. I figured I'd have a little more time to try to straighten this out. And it didn't work either, so I wound up a horse, yes. So I said, Tim, you know, forget these childish games. Let's play a real game. He looked at me and he said, you kidding? I said, no, I'm not kidding. Let's go. And so I said, my ball first. I started to play. I got beat then too. And so no longer can I beat Timmy, but he's up at our summer camp right now. Our summer camp is a nice place to visit, and if some of you are coming or ever would come to New York and you'd have no destination, you know, you really don't care about seeing the Empire State Building or the Statue of Liberty or Central Park, or you really don't care about the sights in Manhattan. I don't know why you'd come to New York if you didn't care about that, but maybe your whole desire is you want to go to Pilgrim Camp. Pilgrim Camp's a nice place up in the mountains, outside of the city. As a matter of fact, it's about 4 hours north of New York City, on your way to Niagara Falls or Lake Placid or Canada. And so in the Adirondack Mountains, the Lord many years ago gave to our church, our fellowship of churches, a camp. I think it's 40-some-odd acres, and it's staffed by those in our churches. All summer long, it's opened, and there's a caretaker there all year round, and many different buildings in it. During the summertime, we have children's sessions. 6 to 8 year old kids. This isn't a commercial, by the way. I'm just telling you this because it's if you ever want to go. And we've had friends from California who've taken the long trip east and have gone up to Pilgrim Camp and brought their families, and they're even repeat offenders. They came 1 year and they got hooked. Said, this is great, we want to go again. And so they come, bring their children, 6 to 8 year olds, stay in one section and are well taken care of in a kind of house setting. And then the 9 to 15-year-olds, they rough it a little bit more in lean-tos. And there's, of course, eight campers for each counselor, age-appropriate, in their different groups. And then there's the oldest boys, 14 and 15, or girls, up in a place called Nonantum, which is back in the woods with no running water, no electricity. That's really fun. Propane lanterns, and you wash in a basin where you get water out of the lake. Now, they're just a stone's throw away from civilization. So they come down for their meals, and it's right on the lake. And the most important thing and nicest thing about Pilgrim Camp is that the presence of the Lord is there, and that the children and anybody that comes have opportunity to spend 2 week periods seeking the Lord, morning devotions, evening services, lots of fun all day long, and even for adults. And so come the end of this month and the beginning of August, I wind up with a 2 week sentence. I get to go to camp for 2 weeks, and I'm the pastor at that time. And now there's another pastor, and all throughout the summer, different pastors, different times of the year. And we have a great time at Pilgrim Camp. And so that's kind of what we do in the summer in New York, or at least what we're up to besides our church activities. And so you're welcome to come. Not just to camp, to New York, or if you have any questions about it or want to know where to go or just what to do. You don't want to see me. You don't want to see anything about me or us. That's fine. I'll still try to help you if I can, direct you around. So just keep it in mind. And I feel like almost like a native, well, not native, but I feel like a resident Californian. I have my green card. I'm legal in California because I've been here so many times. and I could get my way around, I think, a little bit, your city and your state. And I'm thankful for the fellowship that I have with you, with your church, churches, no matter where you're from. The Lord has been good to me in allowing me and privileging me to have the opportunity to get to know you. And that we can come together once in a while at times like this and just look into His Word, seek His face, and let Him minister to our hearts. So, Lord, we pray that right now, as we've sung and invited You and desired You, we thank You, Lord, that You've put that longing in our hearts. And we ask, Jesus, that You will meet that desire and that longing and fill us afresh and anew. Speak to us, teach us, work in us, mold us and make us what You have us to be, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. I have visited a place years ago. I was just a boy. My uncle took me on, well, I guess he was visiting someone that was in a nursing home. And it was a big, beautiful nursing home on a large facility. And as we got out of the car, there was a pond. I don't think it was a natural pond, but there was, I call it a pond. And there were some fish in that pond. And I was just a boy looking at that. It intrigued me because the fish that I saw looked like the fish that I had in my tank back at home. Only the ones that I was looking at looked like they were on steroids. You know what I mean by that? They were big. They looked like somebody had pumped them up with air, put an air hose in their mouth and pumped them up real good. And they were just big. And they had the same kind of fins and the same kind of coloring, but they just looked enormous, like giants. Well, I inquired about that, and my uncle, who was with me, asked something about that. And it happened to be the same variety or kind of goldfish that I had and that maybe some of you have had. Is there something called a calico goldfish? I think that's what it's called. And anyway, there they were. But these were enormous. And then I was told that the reason why they got so big is because they kind of adapt to the environment that they're put into. If you keep them in your little fish tank, your 5-gallon, 10-gallon fish tank, they'll grow to a certain size and no more. It was interesting. I never heard about this. I mean, I wish I could do that. If I would grow up in a small house, I'd be a small person. Grow up in a big house, I'd grow bigger. Grow up on an estate somewhere in the country, boy, I'd be an enormous Philistine. But I was enamored by that, and I thought, my goldfish at home in that tank could be so much more than they are. They're just this big, and they're not going to get any bigger. They won't eat any more to make themselves bigger. They're in an environment that constricts them and restricts them and doesn't allow them to grow anymore. And they don't care about that. They don't even know anything different. The only thing they know is they're in this tank, and that's how big they're going to be. Now, I don't think you can carry that to the nth degree. I don't think you could put one of these fish, you know, in a million-gallon tank and have them grow to be like Shamu, the killer whale. There's a limit to that, but they can grow to a quite a large size. And I thought, we're kind of like that too. Some of us can be a lot bigger than we are, spiritually. Or not physically, maybe too, but some of us want to be smaller than we are physically, but spiritually we can be bigger than we are. We can grow more, there's the potential, but we want to get into a larger environment. We want to get into a more spacious place in God where we can extend and expand and grow to the potential. Because as we've talked about already in these meetings, He wants us, as we said yesterday, to grow up to the fullness, what did we say? To the stature, to the measure of who? Who? Let's go back to yesterday's message. Oh, do you remember? Who are we going to grow up into the fullness and the stature of? Christ. Not to be like one another, not to be as spiritually a giant as her or him or them, but we want to grow up to the fullness of the stature of Christ. And I guess we could all do better than we do. We can all be a little bit more victorious. We could be a little more loving, a little more patient, a little more kind. We could receive a little bit more of Christ. And so as we said yesterday in the afternoon, we can be changed more and more and more by the Spirit of God into the image of Christ, reflecting His glory to a dying world. And that's His call over us. And that's the cry that He puts into our hearts. There are really two cries that He puts into people's hearts. A restlessness. Now, you know what it means to be restless, don't you? When you just got this angst in you. There's no sitting still. There's no patience, or I'm not going to just be where I am. I always have the desire for something else and more. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. Because Jesus, or the Spirit of God, has made millions and millions and millions of people restless. I think the Spirit of God makes every one of us restless. Look what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8. It doesn't really address it per se, but there's an interesting statement here, and I only chose this text because I at least read it or alluded to it this morning. The children of Israel with their manna in the wilderness. You remember that. Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's near the beginning of the chapter. Verse 3. Listen to what the Lord says. I'll start with verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart. Now again, I'm trying to, if I possibly could, connect some of the things that we've been saying, connect the dots. Now, as I read that, I don't know if anybody saw dots going off or connected anything, but the Lord tried you. He tested you. Well, we talked about that this morning. The Lord puts us into these wilderness experiences. That's what we're reading about here again. To try and to test us, to prove us, because He's trying to shape us and mold us and fashion us so that we become more like Himself. Now, that same thing that He's trying to do to test us can also be used as a temptation of the enemy to trip us, to cause us to murmur and grumble and complain. And as you remember the story with the children of Israel, they died in the wilderness because of their murmurings, because of their grumblings, because they could not enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. That wasn't God's intention. He didn't bring them out of Egypt so that they could die in the wilderness. He brought them out of Egypt. He says, I brought you out that I might bring you into the promised land. But they would none of His ways. They wanted their own way. They didn't want to be set in the parameters that He gave to them. They didn't want to follow Him. They weren't content with what He had said. And so they got into big trouble, like we do sometimes also. But here, again, getting back to that third verse, remember how He led you in the desert to humble, to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger. The Lord did that. The Lord caused you to hunger. He put a hunger in your heart. He put a restlessness into your spirit. The Lord did that. The Lord made you hungry. And then the next phrase, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with His manna. Now that is a thought that's not only pertinent to Deuteronomy chapter 8, but it's really all through the Bible. The Lord puts a restlessness, a hunger, a desire into every one of our hearts. There's a hankering and a yearning in every human being. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're Asian or Caucasian or African or South American, wherever you're from, or whoever you may be on the face of this earth. There's a yearning. There's a restlessness in a person's heart. That restlessness is because we have been all given a soul. You have a soul. You do have a body. I can see your body. I can't really see your soul. You are body, you are soul, and you are spirit. And out of the three of those, which do you think is the most important part of your being? Somebody answer me. Okay, I hear it all over the place. And the only thing that I heard was soul. Do you really think your soul is more important than your body?
Yes.
You really think that? Okay. Does anybody want to challenge my friend up here? He said that his soul is more important than his body. Now, he's got a big body, so I'd be careful if you were to challenge him. he might squash you. But I agree with you. I think the soul, your soul, is infinitely more important than your body. How long do you expect your body to live? 100 years. You really want to live that long? No, you don't know. Okay. I don't know how long you expect to live. What's the lifespan of the average American? 72? Is it that low? Oh, I wish it would go up a little bit. I'm getting close. Okay. Whatever it is, do you want to live? We had a man in our church just died this past year. He was the oldest man that I personally knew. I've heard of other people and know him by name and by face, but this man was 101 years old when he died. I was at his 101st birthday party. I don't know if he knew he was at his 101st. No, he did. He knew he was there, and we sang for him, and he was actually pretty with it that day. His body was failing him, though. But his soul is still alive. His body, I know where it is. I can go to the cemetery, and I can show you where it is down in that box, 6 feet down, right where it says his name, under there. That's where his body is. Because these bodies don't last very long in comparison to the length of our soul or the time that our souls live. Your soul, although to be absent from the body, your soul continues. So I don't want to go any more down that road, but you agree with me, I hope, that that soul of yours is more important than your body. Now, how many of us really, and I think the answer might be a lot of us do, but do you really take care of your soul as perfunctorily as you take care of your body? Do you watch out for your soul? Are you as careful for your soul as you are careful for what happens to your body? Oh, there are people, and I'm not despising or saying there's anything wrong with it, but there are people that are very, very careful with what they take into their bodies. They don't want to eat any of these. These animals, what did I see on the tables in the cafeteria? The eggs are they come from cage-free chickens? Is that what I read? I say, who cares? An egg is an egg is an egg. But oh, don't say that in the presence of maybe some of you. A cage-free chicken's egg is much more healthier than the regular normal caged chicken. How's that happen? Well, because they're on hormones. And they get this shot into them and they produce... All right, just give me the chicken or give me the egg or give me both and I'll eat them up. But... some of us are not as careful about what we take into our bodies as others. My mother, when I was a boy, and my aunt too, I got a double barrel shotgun here. They used to make carrot juice. You ever drink carrot juice? Don't. Stick to bubble tea. It's much better. Carrot juice tastes like carrot juice. And it wasn't my favorite. But you got to drink this stuff. Why do I have to drink carrot juice? Because it's good for you. Well, I'm glad I got old enough to one day make my own decisions, and I don't think I've had carrot juice since. Diet Pepsi? But no more carrot juice. Well, in other ways too. Do you run on a track? What are you chasing when you're running on a track? What is it that you're going after? You put wheat germ on everything? What are you careful of? What don't you eat? What do you eat? What do you exercise? Are you careful of? And again, there's nothing wrong with it, because we want these bodies to last not 81 years, but we want to make it to 82 years. And so we'll kill ourselves for 70 years to try to eke out that extra year at the end or something like that. But maybe it works. Maybe it works. As somebody told me one time, you exercise, you're careful, and then you go get hit by a bus. I guess that can happen too. But how about your soul? You want to get to the gym. I wanted to get to the gym yesterday. I got all geared up. Got my shorts on, my sneakers on, my white socks. Walked down to the gym, and Sean gave me the bad news because he was coming from the gym. They won't let us in. I thought right away, well, the two of us can probably go back down there and talk to that guy. I could put on my New York accent and convince him of anything. You know what I'm saying, boy? But we didn't decide to do that. $50 to join the gym. No day passes. Got to join for 50 days or whatever it was. 3 months. I'm not doing that. I'm only here overnight. So my body, forget about it. But then was I careful? Did I exercise my soul yesterday? Bodily exercise profiteth little. So do it for the little that it profiteth. But your spirit, your soul part of you. Oh, that's not just a little while, but exercise yourself unto godliness. And so if we really believe that our souls are infinitely more important than our bodies, then we would want to stretch our souls more than we even stretch our bodies. And we'd be careful to get into a larger tank to expand ourselves to be all that He wants us to be. And so the Lord puts us into these places and He creates in us a restlessness. Because that part of our soul, that soul part of us, was only meant to be inhabited by who? Well, you all know this answer. The Holy Spirit, or God, or Jesus. Jesus wants to live in us. Nothing else can live in us like He does. Nothing else can satisfy the longing or the restlessness that we have inside of us. Nothing else can satisfy that. Now, tell me, I want five different ones of you to tell me one at a time, name one thing that people in this world, maybe you've done this, maybe you know of other people, what are they looking for? They're trying to find satisfaction. They're trying to find the answer to the restlessness in their soul. And how do they find it, or how do they try to find it? Besides Jesus, where do they look? Where do people try to find satisfaction, contentment, the answer to the restlessness that they have? Name one. Wealth. Relationships. Drugs. Pleasures. Other pleasures. Una más. I mean, one more.
Fame.
Knowledge. Whatever. And people look down these avenues and these roads. If I could only, the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. If I could only get there. Now, this is way, it's even past my time. And I don't know this firsthand. I don't think I've ever heard the song. But there's a guy that was one of the Rolling Stones. Did you ever hear of the Rolling Stones? They used to be. I don't think they are anymore. I don't know. I'm not up on this stuff, and I never was. But I think they were a rock group 100 million years ago. And one of their members, his name was Mick.
Jack.
You're not supposed to know that.
Oh.
Yeah, his name was Mick Jagger. And I think it was he that wrote a song entitled, Ain't Got No Satisfaction. I don't know it. Anybody want to come up here and sing it? Sing it your way. Oh, never mind. That was this morning. But it ain't got no satisfaction. Well, there was an interview that he did as an old man. He looked like an old man. He was all messed up because of the drugs that he did during the course of his life. His face was all gnarled and wrinkly, and he just had a hard life, a hard existence. He's being interviewed by a man named David Frost. And David Frost asked him about that song. And now, unfortunately, as an old man, years after he wrote that song, Ain't Got No Satisfaction, he said, I still don't have any satisfaction. He tried in drugs. He tried in relationships. He had more money than you and I and all of us put together. He had everything that this world would want to offer, but he was trying to fill up his soul, the need of his soul, the need inside of his life. And no matter where he looked and no matter how he tried, he never found any satisfaction, and he never will find any satisfaction, because it can only be found in Jesus. That restlessness that He creates in us, oh, the best theological explanation that I can give of it comes from the Donut Man. Do you know the Donut Man? You don't? I'm surprised you don't know the Donut Man. You must. Evan, you don't know the Donut Man? I'm not talking about, you know, Dunkin' Donuts. I'm not talking about Boston Cream. I'm talking about there was a guy that used to entertain children. And he used to sing to them Christian songs. You know what he sang? Life without Jesus is like a donut. There's a hole in the middle of your heart. Life without Jesus is like a donut. There's a hole in the middle of your heart. And you know, that's about what it is. Life without Jesus is living a life with a hole in the middle of your heart. And by creation, by design, because you and I have been made in the image of God, you and I have been created with a soul. There's not one hippopotamus out there with a soul. There's not one beluga whale out there with a soul. That's why we place a lot stronger premium on human life than we do on animal life. Because human life is made in the image of God with a soul. Oh, I don't think it's right to just go around and kill all the animals because they have no souls. But it's certainly not right to kill human beings because we do have a soul. And that soul has been made with the capacity for God. And Jesus wants to come and live in our souls. And until He does, you'll never find the satisfaction that you're looking for. There's a song, an old song that says, "Hallelujah, I have found Him." I think you sing it here. I'm sure you do. It's one of your favorites, isn't it, Jason? "Hallelujah, I have found Him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longing. Through His blood I now am saved." Well, that's true. And so there's that one restlessness, and I wanted to get that one out of the way, and I think I took too much time in doing it, but there's that restlessness that we all are created with, that we all have, that can only be met in the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 4, Jesus met a woman. The woman was trying to fill up the emptiness of her life with relationships. Do you know how many husbands she had? 5. That's a lot of husbands to go through in a lifetime. She had a lot of relationships. She was trying to find something, trying to find some satisfaction. And she didn't find it. She came to Jesus one day, and Jesus said, If you knew who I was that you were talking to, you'd ask me to give you living water. And if you asked me, I would give you that water. And if I gave you that water, dear woman, you would never, ever, 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 never, ever, ever, ever thirst again. I would give you living water. I would give you water inside of you, inside of your soul, that would quench the thirst that's inside of you, that would fill up that gap and that void, and would make you get to the place where you'd never be thirsty again. And finally, after a long discussion, that woman said, "Give me this water. Give me this water." And Jesus did. And if you are here this morning, or this afternoon, or wherever we are, this afternoon, if you're here today and you have no satisfaction, you're still trying to find it, you're still trying to discover where it might be, you're thinking, maybe if I graduate from school and go get a job and make my own money, then I'll be satisfied. If I just had a relationship, if I just had a husband, if I just had a wife, if I just had a family. Well, that's pleasing and satisfying, but it doesn't satisfy the soul. It doesn't satisfy the inner being. Only Jesus can do that. Nothing else can satisfy like He. He satisfies. Joy He supplies. Life is worthless without Him. And if you're trying to find it someplace, you're trying to just over the next hill, just if I get to the next, maybe. Oh, I hope over there. I was in Providence, Rhode Island one year with my family when we were younger. My kids were younger. And in Providence, Rhode Island, there are sand dunes. You probably have sand dunes around here. But Providence, Rhode Island, they're known for their dunes. And it looked like the top of the sand, the top of the heap was right there. And we got to the top of that, and there was another one. And we got to the top of that one, and there was another one. And I never got to the top of the whole mess because I thought it was the top, but it never was. It just never satisfied. There was always more, and I never got to the end of it. If you're always looking for more, but never really getting to the end of it, I would offer to you this afternoon, Jesus Christ. Let Him fill the void. Let Him satisfy that restlessness. And if He does, you will never, ever thirst again. You'll never thirst and be restless inside. You'll be always satisfied. However, there's another kind of restlessness. It's the second one, and it's the kind, and this is kind of antithetical, maybe you think, and yet there's a kind of restlessness that I wish we all could be more. There's a satisfaction in Jesus. He ends that craving and desire in our spirits, in our souls. He fills that vacuum and that void with Himself. But then there's created in us another longing, another restlessness that I don't believe should ever end, and I trust it hasn't. I don't ever want to get to the place regarding this kind of restlessness where I ever get satisfied, where I ever want to stop. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians 3, we read the story of a restless man. And I would want to identify with Paul the Apostle. And I would hope that all of us could identify with him in one sense or another. Now, that man, Paul, Saul, as you remember his name used to be, was trying to fill up that restlessness. And he was really restless. He was trying to fill it up with good things like religion and like learning and knowledge. And he excelled. He excelled everybody around him. He was more brilliant than the rest of the bunch. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Touching the law, he was bland. Boy, he was a good boy. He was a good religious boy. He could teach the law, practice the law. But it never satisfied him. He found out there were these Christian people and he tried to persecute and kill them. Tried to haul them off into jail. And he was just trying to. But then one day he met Jesus. You remember the story in Acts chapter 9. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And that restlessness that he had was just satiated because Christ came in and Jesus satisfied him. But then there was another kind of a restlessness that started. Another kind of craving and desire. He just wanted to know Jesus. And he never seemed to get to the end of his desire to know Jesus. It's kind of a strange thing. I know him, but he creates an appetite in me to know him better. And I find him more, and the more that I find him, the more that I want from him. And the more that I find him, the more that I want from him, the more that I know about him, just creates a greater desire and a greater hunger and a thirst. And I just want to know him better. And that's the way it was with the Apostle Paul. That's the way it is with some of us. Maybe it's that way with you. But if it's not, I think that's something you need to think about and entertain. Oh, I want to know him. Look at what Paul says. This is not really all, it's part of his testimony. He says, let's start in verse 7. Whatever was to my profit, Philippians 3, verse 7. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider everything rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. So he says, I found something when I found Jesus. I found something that satisfies. But look at verse 10. It's his prayer. It's a hallmark verse, at least for me in my life. I think it's tremendous thought that I want to adopt and I want to make part of my own life's motto. Paul prays, or he cries out, I want to know him. Who's he? Who's the him that he's talking about? Somebody help me. Jesus, you think? So far, I gave you three questions, and the answer to every one of them was Jesus. So when I give you the fourth one, just Jesus. You're probably right. Jesus is the answer. Jesus was what I wanted. I want to know Jesus. I want to know. Now, wait a minute. The Apostle Paul was by now an old man. He had established I don't know how many churches. He had been on three missionary journeys. He had seen people fall out of the window when he was preaching and die. He resurrected the guy, put him back in the windowsill, and then went back to preaching again. I mean, this was amazing. He had seen an awful lot. Don't you think that Paul knew Jesus? Well, he did. Then what's he crying out for here? Well, his desire is, I don't feel as if I know him as I ought to know him. I know him, but I don't know him the way that I really want to know him. I want to know him a lot better than I know him.
I've begun, but I don't feel as if I've arrived or I've achieved. It's like I've picked up a few grains of sand from the ocean, from the beach. I've got them, but there's so many more grains of sand. I understand about a few of the stars in the sky, but there are a lot more stars out there. And I feel as if I've just begun to scratch the surface of knowing Christ, and I can know Him a lot better. And there was a restlessness. There was a yearning and a desire and an urge inside of the heart of the Apostle Paul. Oh, he had one sense the restlessness met when he met Jesus, but it created another hunger. It created another thirst, another desire that he kept with him all through his life. I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12, he says, not that I have already attained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. Brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, I forget about the things that are behind, and I'm straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Oh, I want to know Him more. I want to know Him better. I don't feel as if I've gotten as far as I should have gotten. I feel as if there's a lot more yet beyond. Do you feel that way? Oh, I'm not looking for an answer, but just a rhetorical question. Do you feel that way in your own spirit? Is there a restlessness in anybody? Is there a craving and a desire in your heart? Do you know enough about Jesus? Do you have enough of Jesus that you don't need Him anymore, don't want Him anymore? I know enough, I have enough, I don't care about it anymore. Well, I think that maybe the Lord would like to create within us a great hunger, a great thirst. He would like to fan into flame something that maybe is a little bit dead or dying. He'd like to bring back to fruition or to fullness. He'd like us to, like the deer pants after the water brook, He'd like us to run and to pant after Him. We can get very churchy, our prayers can get very predictable, our worship can get very sing-songy, and we don't even think about what we're singing anymore. But the Lord would like to, by His Spirit, put into us a real keen desire, a real strong urge. I want to know You, Jesus. I don't want to know about You. I don't want to hear new stories about You. I don't want to learn new things. I want to know You. I want to know You as You really are. I want to understand the facets of You. I want to, Paul prays for the church. He says, I pray that the Lord will reveal to you His great love, that you'll be able to understand with all saints the surpassing love of Christ, to know the length and the breadth and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. You know, that's a lifetime experience. You think you know all there is to know about the love of God? You think you know all there is to know about the cross of Christ? You think you know all there is to know about the Spirit of God living and filling you? We haven't begun to scratch the surface. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't entered into the hearts of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. But He reveals those things to us by His Spirit. And He gives us an understanding and a desire and a restlessness to know Him better. I want to know You, Lord. I want to know You. All I want to do is to know You better. Let me close with one more passage of Scripture. I'll give you about 20 minutes to find 1 Chronicles, the cleanest pages of your Bible. 1 Chronicles. There's a reason why they're the cleanest pages of your Bible. It says, if you're reading 1 Chronicles chapter 4, look what verse 1 says. The descendants of Judah, Perez, Hezron, Carmi, Hur, and Shobal. Rela, son of Shobal, was the father of Jahath, and Jahath the father of... Now you know why those pages are so clean? Because they're the genealogies. But all of a sudden, as you're reading in 1 Chronicles 4, you come to a nugget, a real nugget of truth, a beautiful portion of Scripture. And I'd just like to leave you with this. It's in 1 Chronicles, that fourth chapter, when you get to verse 9. We read about a man named Jabez. It says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother named him Jabez. You know what the word name Jabez means? Yeah, it says it right there in the next phrase. Or I might say it in your margin. Some of your mothers probably want to change your name to Jabez. It's too late now. Jabez means pain. And she named her son Pain. I guess in childbirth, there was a bit of pain associated with his birth. And so she called him Pain. You're a pain. Well, he was. And this Jabez character, who his mother named him that, I gave birth to him in pain. It says in verse 10, Jabez cried out to God, to the God of Israel. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel. It would be a healthy Bible study for you sometime to look at all the passages that you find in the Bible that talk about men and women, people of God, crying out for God. Do you know that God comes to people who cry out to Him? Who cry out day and night? Who say, avenge us speedily? Lord, help us. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. Isaiah 12 says, great is the Holy One of Israel. When was the last time I cried out to God? Because I wanted Him. I needed to know Him. There was a restlessness. I wasn't just going through the motions. I wasn't just singing the songs. I wasn't just here for no good reason. I want Him. I need Him. I must have Him. Cry out to Him. You know what it is to cry out. When that ice cream truck is passing your block and just passed you by and you're standing here with $3 because you want a milkshake. And then he goes by, hey, wait for me, yeah, whoa! You know what it is to cry out. You know what it is in other venues to cry out when you've been overlooked or shunned or asked. You know what it is to cry out. Well, how about when you're wanting the Lord? Well, He knows where I am. He sees where I am. If He wants me, He'll come and get me. He'll wake me up and He'll drag me out and He'll smack me on the face and, Aquavelva, a little dabble do you or a little boom, boom. Well, thanks, I needed that. Oh, okay, Lord. No, that's not the way it works. He wants to show Himself strong and mighty on behalf of those that seek Him, the Bible says. When you seek Him with all your heart, you'll find Him if you search for Him with all your heart. And unless I'm really wholehearted, unless I am in this with both feet and my mind and my spirit and my soul and every part of me, unless I really want Him, I don't know how far I'm going to get. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And oh Lord, You're right here. Remember blind Bartimaeus? Bartimaeus had a need. He had a problem. He needed Jesus. He needed help. And he knew that Jesus was somewhere around in the vicinity. He knew Jesus was passing by down the block. There was a stir in the crowd. Jesus is someplace. What's everybody going out? We're running out to, well, it's Jesus. And Bartimaeus, you remember what he did? Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, I need You. And what did the others say? What did the other disciples say to Bartimaeus? Shh, quiet. Cierra la boca, por favor. Hablo español. Oh, I forgot. You're Chinese. I don't know how to do it in Chinese. It's quiet. Hush. Don't bother Him. Shh. If He wants you, He'll find you. Don't worry about it. He knows you're here. He knows everything. And just leave Him alone. He's got no time for you. You're just a blind beggar. Bartimaeus was rebuked by the crowds, but yet that didn't stop him. Why not? Because there was a restlessness. There was a desire. I need Him. I must have Him. He's close here. He's not far from me. Jesus, he cried out all the more, the Bible says. He cried out all the more and said, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus went over to Bartimaeus because he heard the cry. I don't know that he would have gone back if he didn't hear the cry. If Bartimaeus just sat there and listened to, didn't cry out and didn't care, I don't know that he never would have been given his sight back, but Jesus touched him and made him well. Oh, cry out. Cry out to Him. Jabez cried out. Jabez wanted God in this period of time, in the day that he lived. He was an anomaly. He was an oddball. There weren't a whole lot of people that were crying out for the Lord. But he didn't want to stay a little fish in a little tank. He wanted to become a bigger fish in a larger tank. And he knew that the only one that can satisfy him and come and meet his need and expand his capacity was God that he cried out for. And oh, he cried out, Lord, come to me and bless me and enlarge my territory. it's not a good idea just to pray prayers by rote, but this is a good model prayer. It's a good prayer to take the principles of and to incorporate them into your own experience. Lord, I want you to enlarge my territory. Lord, I want you to bless me. I need your blessing. I need your hand on my life. I want you to bless me and enlarge my territory and my capacity. I want to know you better. I need to know you better. Oh, that I might know you. And he prayed specifically, Lord, enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me. What a good prayer. Lord, let your hand be upon my life. Let your hand be upon our family. Let your hand be outstretched over our church. Lord, help our nation. Stretch out your hand over us. We cry out to you. You know what the Lord says in Chronicles also. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, and if they would pray, and if they would seek my face, I would hear their cry, and I would heal their land. Oh, our America and our country and our land needs healing. But will it take the cry of the people of God? Will it take us seeking His face and crying out to Him, standing in the gap, making up the hedge? Well, I think so. We can cry out on behalf of our nation. We can cry out on behalf of our assembly, our church, our city, our families, our own personal lives. Oh, Lord, enlarge us. Bless us. We need you, Lord. Increase in us your hand and your blessing among us. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. Lord, deliver us from evil. Lord, keep your hand over us. And that last sentence in that 10th verse, and God granted his request. God granted his request. Because I believe the Lord's ear is always open to the cry of the righteous. And I believe that if you and I cried out to Him as Jabez did, as Paul did, I believe the results would be the same in our lives as they were in theirs. I think we'd find Him. I think we'd find the satisfaction, yes, initially in crying out to Him, but I think day by day we'd find this desire. We'd find it met. And we find it also increased in every one of our lives. Now, we have choices to make. Decisions that you need, that I need to make. I can take these scriptures and I can take these thoughts and I could say, well, okay, sometime, maybe, I don't know. Well, let's forget about it now and let's get out to what it is that we have to do because it's time now. Let's end this thing and let's get out of here. Well, that's one way to look at it, I guess. But as we said yesterday, we look into the Word of God. We see ourselves, and maybe this afternoon you see yourselves, and maybe it's, yes, maybe it's ugly. Maybe there's no cry in your heart. Maybe there's no hunger or thirst. Maybe there's no desire. And maybe you see yourself as that. Now, what am I going to do? Well, I'm going to do what James says don't do. Don't close the book, and don't forget what manner of person you are, and just forget about it. But now I need to act upon it. Now if I really have a restlessness in there, I need to say, Lord, now satisfy me. Fill me with your Spirit. Give me a greater capacity. Enlarge my ability. Enlarge my territory. Let your hand be upon me. Keep me from pain and from harm and from evil. And the Lord will grant to you your request. It's not enough just to hear it. It's not enough just to think about it, but we have to act upon it. Well, there were five frogs that were sitting on lily pads. And four of the frogs decided to jump into the water. They thought it would be a good idea. So, five frogs on lily pads, four of them think it's a good idea to jump in. How many of them are left on the lily pad? Okay, I got one. Anybody else come up with another answer? None. Five. Why do you say five? Yeah, because if you think about jumping in, you haven't done anything.
five frogs on a lily pad, four of them think it's a good idea to jump in. How many are still... You know, there are 40 of us who think it's a good idea to cry out to the Lord. And I think you'd all agree it's a good idea to cry out to the Lord. And so we're thinking about it. It's not enough to think about it. We need to do it. We need to do it before we leave this meeting this afternoon, and we need to cry out to Him continually. We need to cry out to Him when we get out of here and before the meeting tonight and during the meeting tonight and after the meeting tonight. And we need to say, Lord, enlarge my capacity. Help me to feel this restlessness and desire to know You. And He'll come and He'll satisfy that desire of your heart. There's a song that I know that you all know. I'm pretty sure you do. I don't know that we need anybody to play anything or need any instruments at all. I think you can just sing with me. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul panteth after thee. Do you know that? I'm sure you do. You don't need words on a screen. You don't need anybody else leading us. I think we can sing it. You know that's. You know how the deer, you've heard this before, right? You know how the deer pants after the water brook? Man, get out of the deer's way if there's a brook down there and they're thirsty. It's like tunnel vision, nothing else matters. I just want what I need. I want water, and nothing's going to get in my way. I'm coming down to water. I'm getting to that brook. My soul, my hunger, my thirst needs to be quenched, and nothing's going to stand in the way. And David uses that picture for himself. As the heart pants after the water, so panteth my soul after thee. And I think David also found what Paul did and these others. They found satisfaction. But they found a continual thirst, a continual desire for more. I don't know, what note is a good note to start on? How about this one? As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul panteth after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength and shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength and shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my desire, and I long to worship you. And maybe before we left, would a few of you lead out in prayer? Let's cry out to Him. Let's ask Him. Let's call upon Him and ask Him to meet the desire, or maybe ask Him to create within us a greater thirst and desire for Him. You pray. We'll join with you. Some lead us in prayer. We thank you for it, Lord. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Dear Lord, we desire you, oh Lord. Dear Lord, we need you, Jesus. Jesus, we desire you. Help us. Come to us, Lord. Yes, Lord. Do come to us, Lord. Come, dear Lord, we pray. Hallelujah. I need you. I need you, Jesus. Jesus, do it, Lord. Yes, Lord. Enlarge us. Oh, Lord, help us to grow more. We desire, Lord Jesus.